This morning with together in God's Word in 2 Peter chapter 1, as we continue to look at the truths that God has set before us in this portion of God's Word. We'll begin reading with verse 10 through 15. People of God, hear the good news, the old story of the things of Jesus in the gospel. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. People of God, the things, the same old things. When I was just beginning my studies at seminary, and I was working on a sermon for a seminary class, I developed an exhortation entitled The Same Old Thing. Our title is The Same Old Things. This thing was singular and the text is things, plural. So the sermon is a little bit different than what I did back in seminary. It's the same text, basically the same title, not exactly the same sermon, but it has the same truths as fundamentally declared in our text. It's basically the same thing. It's the same thing. How many sermons have you heard? How many devotionals have you read? How many scripture verses have you read? How many times have you read them over? Is it the same old thing? Is it boring? We live in a world where the old must become new, where the same old thing is blasé. Love grows old. Marriage partner grows old, new partner, get a divorce. People are constantly looking for something new. Even our children know that you get something new, maybe a new toy, and pretty soon it's just the same old thing. It's not near as exciting. Although, there are some things that seem to last. And people of God, this morning the Word of God is reminding us that the same old story, the same old truths are new every morning, are life transforming, are not something to be discarded. The word thing itself is a word that It's almost an illustration because it's so broad in its scope. I mean, how do you limit a thing or things? And then it's repeated. Verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, and we talked about those things being elements of godliness, characteristics of the Christian life. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted. Verse 12, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Verse 15, moreover I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things. And now we have the things in the scripture repeated and even expanded, because I'm not at all sure that the things that are in each of these verses are referring to exactly the same thing or things as the next instance of the word things. And so we get the word things repeated within the text to the point where if you really study it, you might just conclude that the things that the word things covers in this scripture and its context are the things of the Word of God, are the things of the gospel, are the things of the truth of the Word of God, and are as big as the whole teaching of the whole counsel of the whole Word of God. That's how broad the things are. But with a particular focus on good news for God's people in Jesus Christ. So these things that are being spoken about and in its context, one of the things that are important to think about these things is that they produce assurance in verse 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. That's in the context of this, these previous verses that declare to us the nature of growing in Christ, growing in godliness. And we've looked at those for those of you who have been with us for the past number of months. We've looked concretely at this. And so this text brings you back to what is in verses 1 through 8, 1 through 7, 1 through 8, 1 through 9. And now we come to verse 10 and says, therefore, given all of this truth, all of these things that we have summarized the gospel in such a short amount of verses, and now these are the things that you need to have before you. As you focus on the glories of Christ and his forgiveness in verse 9, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Now, in this context, it's calling you to be active. Just as in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, maybe a little more familiar verse concerning this particular kind of call in the Christian's life. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, where we have that declaration concerning working out our salvation. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The text here in 2 Peter follows the exact same pattern. It calls us to be diligent, to be more diligent. The word diligent here is a word that's also repeated a number of times in the context and in 2 Peter chapter verse 5. For this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. You be diligent in this. And so we see that repeated in verse 10. But in 2 Peter 3:14-15, we have that same call to diligence towards the very end of the letter. 2 Peter 3:14-15. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. This diligence that it's called as a zealousness, it is to put every effort into it. Be diligent. Be diligent to make your call and election sure. So one might think this is all about man. It's all about what we do. And the reminder here, just as in the book of Philippians, is that you are diligent to make what God has already accomplished in yourself, sure in your own mind and heart, and sure in your lifestyle. That's the kind of focus here. This sureness is an assurance of salvation. But it's an assurance of something that God has graciously done for us in Jesus Christ. So it reminds us of our calling and election. And in this context, it is certain that this calling is the kind of calling that is, and election is describing for us the powerful work of God, choosing his own, saving his own, rescuing his own. And so it is, we are coming to be sure of what God has already done for us. It reminds us of the glorious work of God. We think of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. He chose us before the foundation. His calling, his choice, his electing us. Romans chapter 8. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. Or Romans 11, verse 29. Romans 11, verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And so that which is irrevocable, that which is done even before the foundation of the world, we come to diligently and with zeal make that an ever more sure thing in our lives. So one certainly can't focus on this text and say salvation is of man. We're diligently coming to understand that God is the actor. God is the one who saves. God is the one who by grace rescues us. That same old message. It's not you. It's God. And we have to actually become more and more convinced of that old truth over and over. But then we have a sure election. An election that we are confident of. And we rest in. And we rejoice in. And we have assurance of. Therefore, be all the more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. These things, again, broad declaration. The these things, is that refer to these things in verse 8? If these qualities are yours and abound, or are they about that you have the thing of having your eyes focused on the salvation of Christ in verse 9, or these things, which is the things of making your calling and election sure, the things connected to that. Well, once again, the word is so broad, it's really all-encompassing. It's things that you do, and things that you are, and things that you know, and it's broad in the context. But the things that you do are a little bit different than the things that you are. But in the context, it kind of blends them all together. And then it has this promise. If we are doing these things, you will never stumble. I'm sure some of you may have stumbled in the last couple of weeks. You might stumble on ice. You might stumble here or stumble there. It seems like I stumble once in a while. One of my, your feet don't get picked up and you catch yourself and you might stumble a little bit. And so it's entirely possible to stumble. We know what stumbling is. Does this mean that you will never sin? Well, that's pretty obviously not what Scripture ever tries to teach. It is not a teaching that if we do what God calls us to do, that we will never sin. No, I suppose if we do it perfectly, we will never sin. But the focus here of not stumbling certainly doesn't seem to be that we will never, that we will stop all sin. That's not the focus. Of course, if we perfectly obey God, then we, of course, wouldn't sin. But we can't do that. But we won't stumble. We won't fall. We won't come to a point of saying, God is not mine. We won't come to a point of weakness, defeat, joylessness, unquenchable sorrow. No, even in the midst of the difficulties of life, we know that God is with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, I believe describes the life of the child of God in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of the things that may plague us and even our spiritual strength. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. People of God, it doesn't mean that every moment of every day of the Christian life is one where we just have a beeline to joy and absolute peace. But it's that in the midst of the difficulties of life, we don't stumble, fall. We are not crushed. We are not in despair. This is God's intent for us. This is God's desire for His children. This is God's promise to us here in this passage. This is a glorious promise of God. And so it will provide you an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom. There is this entrance into the eternal kingdom. Verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. This is talking about the entrance into the eternal kingdom, not the entrance into the Christian life, or even the entrance into heaven when we die. This is giving us the final and ultimate glorious declaration concerning that entrance into the eternal kingdom established by Jesus Christ at His second coming in the context of the resurrection, a new heaven, a new earth, and all the glories of life that follow. This is the eternal kingdom. This is the only place in Scripture that specifically puts the word everlasting, eternal together with kingdom. The implications are in many other places that there is an everlasting, eternal rule. But here, eternal kingdom. What a glorious declaration. And that entrance will be abundant. How could an entrance into an eternal kingdom not be abundant? What glory, what joy it is. It's eternal life, free of all death, abundant life continuing on and on. Not stumbling here, but soaring. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Four of the five key New Testament names and titles for our Savior right here. The one that might be said to be missing would be Son of Man, which is an emphasis of the Gospels. But here it is, an eternal kingdom of what? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The same words, the same declarations, the same person, the same work that's referred to. The Lord, that one who is the sovereign, that one who is the one who rules us, that one to whom we want to submit, that one when he says, work it out, when he says to us, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent, that is our Lord speaking to us, commanding us, admonishing us. And we say, yes, Lord Jesus, he is our Lord. He is our Savior. It's bringing us back, as it has already so many times. Verse 8, Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even in these short verses, Peter is not hesitant to remind them over and over and over again of the same, not thing, but the same one Jesus Christ, the same gospel, the same good news, the same work of a Savior who went to a cross and died, whose blood was shed, who paid the price, endured the pain, suffered the wrath of God. That one who did that for us, Savior. Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Christ, prophet, priest, and king. All of those great themes, the same things said again and again. Things that you already know, he says. Well, I know you know these things. I know you know that your only entrance into the eternal kingdom is through your Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. I know that. But I'm going to remind you of it again. A little repetition here. For this reason, verse 12, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know them, you know them. There are some people that don't know them, and we would want to then teach them, say to them, proclaim to them, let them know concerning Jesus Christ. And so we desire that as well. Jesus Christ, his glory, his gospel. That Jesus is the one who died for our sin. And you know that. I suspect that you children have heard that before, right? You've heard that before. Some of the very youngest of you know that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. But whether you're the youngest child here that who knows and understands that, or you're one of the oldest, you need to be reminded of that every day, every sermon is not a bad thing. These are the critical issues. You know them, but not only should you know them, you need to be established. There is a difference between knowing something and then in verse 12, and are established in the present truth. You're established in them. You're built upon them. To establish is to know and embrace them, to stand steadfastly in them. And this is done with a true faith that constantly keeps, embraces, treasures these glorious truths. Truths that are repeated because they are critically important. One of my favorite commentators, Martin Lloyd-Jones, says it this way: the business of the church and of preaching is not to present us with new and interesting ideas. It is rather to go on reminding us of certain fundamental and eternal truths. It is to repeat the centralities of the Christian gospel, to remind men and women of the truth of God as it is in Jesus Christ. Now, this is what Peter thought was critical with those he was speaking to, writing to. And so he says that there is an apostolic example here because he's the one that's doing it. And then he says, and it shouldn't make any difference whether Peter is alive, the apostle Peter is alive or dead. And so in verse 13, he says, this is cross-generational. It's not just for the generation of the apostles. It is for every generation of every true church of Jesus Christ. It is for every generation of every true believer in Jesus Christ. This is fundamental Christian faith. It does not change. It will never change. And it ought not to be replaced with some new and novel idea. And so Peter says, yes, and I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Peter had been given a special revelation. He was going to die shortly. Just shortly after he wrote this book, he died. But that doesn't mean that the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ died with him, or that it should be changed. No, that truth needs to continue on. That truth is still the truth that we re-embrace. And it doesn't matter if the apostles died or whether they lived. It was always the same gospel for each and every generation. It is a cross-generational truth. Even after apostles died, even the apostles who were the founders, who were the ones that Christ used in order to specifically bring that truth ultimately in writing. It is a continuation of apostolic truth. And if there is any new truth that's being preached anywhere, it is not truth, and it is to be rejected. The church holds to that truth which is revealed in Scripture, and only that truth which is revealed. We remind that you ought to be reminded of the things of the Lord that are in the Scripture. The Word of God is what is to be preached, not a myth of man. And so it continues. But we are thankful that God, through his apostles, did exactly what Peter declared. And in fact, Peter is doing at the very second that he is writing this what he says he intends to do. And what is that? Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. How did Peter ensure that you and the church of Jesus, those he was speaking to 2,000 years ago, and those who are being spoken to today, how was there an assurance that there would always be a reminder of these things after Peter died? Well, the letter that the Holy Spirit had him write, 2 Peter, is one of the ways in which Peter was actually doing what he said he was going to do. He ensured that the Lord Jesus Christ ensured that the truths of the apostolic witness would be carried on to the church of Jesus Christ until his return, because he gave us his word. 2 Peter and all the other New Testament books, and all the Old Testament books. It is the Word. This is what is the great blessing that we have, that is ensuring that the truth of God will be continually given to us. It is the Word that is kept and treasured by the Church of Jesus Christ. But it's also that the Word would be preached. And God would declare that there ought to be preachers, and it would be a word in the context of a church that would be established, and there would be office bearers, and it's a word that would be established through the mighty work of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to draw people to Himself, where there will forever be until the second coming of Jesus Christ in this age and forever in the age to come, there will be a people of God. There will be His church. And we have the great blessing of having that word. And be reminded of the very same things that Peter was reminding those he was writing to. And now we're reminded of them. That salvation, the calling and election of God, has come to us in and through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Remember these things. Remind yourself of them daily. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we've looked at a couple of verses in this scripture. But this is a great declaration concerning the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 6. About the glories of the gospel, the power of the gospel, the wonders of Christ. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also might be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Amen. O gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the same old things. But may they never be old and discarded. May they be old and treasured. May they be old and may they be those things which transform as we rest in the glorious good news that Jesus Christ is Lord, is Savior, is the Son of Man. And so, O Lord, prepare us for that abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.